Good morning to all of you. So when I greet all of you in Jesus' name, this is a privilege to be here and to look into the Word of God together. So thank you, Carlin, for that encouragement. Doesn't matter if you're here in this setting or if you're in Africa, a preacher looks for the people that are listening to it. And it's wonderful if everyone has their eyes and heart engaged, but normally you have at least a couple. So hopefully we can do more than a couple this morning. I think this is a privilege to share here. I have never preached at a Bible school. I always thought of myself in the younger generation, and I still do. But I love to see all the zeal and the zest that are in this room, all the energy. And I'm fully persuaded that God has great things for us. God has big things for you if you're ready to listen. I hope none of us settle for the status quo. I hope none of us settle for just a normal Christian life. You're at the prime of your life, and the decisions that you make this week make you. And I know that's maybe a catch-all phrase that you've heard before, but I go back to that frequently and say, Preston, the decisions you make in 2025 will affect who you are in 6, 7, and 35 if the Lord tarries his coming. We tend to think of it in a different way. If I can say from my own experience, well, I can always do that later. And there is some truth to that. And yet the decisions that you make, how you respond to the Word of God today, how you respond to the Spirit of God today, affect who you become. And you start seeing things in a different fashion, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. And so keep that in mind as you soak up what you've been hearing this week and what you will hear. Turn with me to Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is a term that you've heard before. This is a familiar psalm, but I'd like to read the first part of it for our springboard passage this morning. Psalms 24, verse 1. I hope you're all there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I hope you caught that. The earth, in its entirety, in the circumference of the sphere, is the Lord's, and the fullness, everything that is in it, is the Lord's. And just in case we missed it, and they that dwell therein, that means every single individual. For he, God, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Zooming in, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? This is an awesome and a terrible God that has all the fullness of the earth in his hands. And the psalmist asks, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So these verses, especially the first one, would indicate that everywhere from China to Canada, Niger to Cuba, and everywhere else in between, is for the Lord. In other words, watch out, President Trump, what you do in Venezuela, because the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Now, this is a truth that is common to us. We can easily agree. We can nod our heads vigorously. That's the universe, right? What about much closer to home? What about the earth is the Lord's regarding your universe? What about your life? From your work to your free time to your devotion time. What effect does that have on your everyday life? We're not just talking about Sunday morning. We're not just talking about church activities. What part does this truth, how does it come to bear in our everyday life? The earth is the Lord's. I believe that affects how we spend our time. Our time is not our own. Our time is for the Lord. Our money is for the Lord. Our things, our friends, our eating. And the list could go on and on. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, is a verse that I'd like us to read here together. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You have a lot of things that you count as your own. And some of that is just a practical thing. I mean, your hairbrush, your comb, your deodorant, all those kind of things. We kind of think of them as our own. And yet, the apostle here is encouraging us to remember we don't have anything that's our own. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How we answer our time, our money, our things, our friends, our eating has everything to do if we have accepted and embraced this simple truth that the earth is the Lord's. So let's just go over those things a little bit deeper fashion or more. Our time. We all have 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, months, years. We don't all have the same amount of time, length of time, but we all have time, as in days, hours, weeks, that God has given. How do we use it? How do you use your time? Are you using your time consciously thinking, this is God's time? This is time that I was borrowed. Borrowed time. We have that expression, don't we? We think of somebody is living on borrowed time. And why do we only use that when the person had 3 heart attacks and we're waiting for them to die? Why do we only use that when somebody is just about finished? Aren't you living on borrowed time? How do we use our time? Do you have me time? Let me alone. I don't want to be bothered by you right now. How selfish are you with your time? You've all probably heard this phrase. Maybe not, I don't know. It's something I've heard many times. But it's good to meditate on. Do nothing that you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes. Say nothing that you would not want to be saying when Jesus comes. And think nothing that you would not want to be thinking when Jesus comes? We don't know how soon the Lord will return. We don't know when our time will finish, but our time is not our own. Our time is borrowed. The second thing, money can be so sticky. We use this expression that it slips through our fingers, but in America, we're used to the idea that you can always make more. And it's been that way. It's been so easy, but somehow it wraps its fingers around our hearts so easily. We almost don't like to read the passage where Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And I believe that he said that because it's so easy to get our hearts wrapped up in money. How you use your money today will affect who you are at 40 years old. How you give today will affect how you give when you're 60 years old, 50, if the Lord tarries his coming. Of course, we need time alone, but I'm sorry, I went back. It's helpful for us to realize, and this is not in front of you like it's been in front of me in the last years, but the average person in this room can in one day make as much money as the highest echelon of society in Niger in a month. And, you know, we don't have college educations, we're not Bill Gates, we're not making like tons of money, we're kind of in the base poverty line. But what is offered to us, I mean, most of us are, what is offered to us is so far higher than most of the world. Is it your money? You know, some people would preach on tithing and they say, hey, you get your paycheck and you give God his money and then you live on the rest. God forbid, all of the money that you receive is God's money. You're not allowed to use that. It's a grant. It's given to us. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Samuel. I believe Hannah understood something when God gave her son Samuel. You know the story in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Hannah came to the tabernacle. She was not able to have children. She was provoked by her co-wife. She was in grief. And she entreated the Lord that she would have a son. And God granted her petition. And when she came back, she had, I think, a model idea of the possessions and the things that God had given her. She says to Eli, "For this child I prayed," in verse 27, "and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This idea that God has given me, remember the verse in Corinthians? What have you gotten that you have not received? What have you gotten that you have not received? What have you in your parents, in your church community, in your economic situation, in your job? You know, what have you that you have not received. So if you've received it, why are you boasting about it? Hannah received Samuel. And she understood that a gift, have you ever gotten a gift and it feels like there's kind of strings attached with it? Like, I'm giving you a journal because I believe you should journal. Or I'm giving you X, Y, or Z because, well, I think that's the way God has given so many things. God has goals. God has visions of how we use what he's given us. And Hannah understood that Samuel was given, but the reason why she lent him to the Lord was because of that gift. So we cease to be dealing with our things, our money, how we live. God is watching how you deal, how you live. And I don't mean to be saying like he's breathing down your neck in an annoying sort of way, but God is watching how you are responding to the gifts that he has given. I think there's many stories that I did not even try to collect of people that have given, as Jesus told the story of the lady in the temple that gave those two talents. Do you think that lady had food to eat that night? I don't know. She had everything that she had that was, she gave all of her living. So that means like gave all of her substance, all of her economic power, let's say it that way. But don't think for a moment that God leaves those people completely without hope and without help. David says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And so God is watching how we use our money. Do we need the 20th pair of shoes? Do we need the 6th hunting rifle? Or 3rd? You can't only use one at a time. There's so many things that we could fill in the blank. We live in a land of excess. And somehow, when everyone else around us has as much or more, we start to think like the culture around us. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Our things. And this really fits so closely to our money because money buys things and, you know, things. We have so many wants today. So the verse above that we just read in 1 Corinthians, what do we have that we did not receive? If it comes from the Lord, that does affect how we buy. Smart watch, smart glasses, how much of all of these things, and maybe we don't do any of that. What about, you know, the sodas, the candy bars, there's so much at our fingertips. America has perfected the art of inspiring covetousness. You can say that. We have it always in front of our eyes. And it's meant to pull our hearts into it. Remember, the earth is the Lord's. Our friends, Do you come to church, to social functions, do you live your life with how much you can get out of your friend circle? Or are you asking, what can I give back to the Lord? All of you have friends that you really enjoy being with, at least I hope you do. That's good. You also have people that maybe you even haven't analyzed this exactly, but there's also people that you're around that you're just kind of glad when it's over. I mean, sorry to say, but it's just, you don't enjoy being with them. They don't charge you quite. But I'd like to suggest that we need those kind of people too. We need to purposefully spend time with a wide variety of people. There's a visitor. There's a person that's friendless. Don't allow that. You can do something about that. Don't give the... There's so few people that think that that's just the easiest thing to do, to walk up and talk to a new person. You can cultivate it. You can start living that way. Do you hold your friends with an open hand? So many people say, "Ah, I could never do without my friends. I could never go and serve in this location or, you know, do that sort of work. I just could never do that." Some people could. Oh. So friends are that important to you. Be careful that you hold your friends with an open hand. Eating is the fifth thing that I mentioned there. And I know this isn't a topic that we talk about just so often in church, but I think it's important that we bring this up because God cares about our gratitude and our eating. Our eating should reflect this truth that the earth is the Lord's. How much we eat and what we eat, what we drink. Corinthians says, do all to the glory of God. So, we've rightly condemned cigarettes. I believe that. And what verse would you go to quickly to agree with me on that? Isn't it 1 Corinthians 6:19, right? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's a good verse to go to for that. But what about if we apply that a whole lot farther? We live in a society that has all sorts of substance abuses. And I just like us to think about, I don't think it's wrong for a Christian to think about his diet. What about, you know, 10 cups of coffee a day? What about caffeine pills, energy drinks? There's certain, I'm embarrassed to say that we have plenty of people in our churches that believe that this is a non-moral issue. I don't think so. God wants our eating to be under his control. What if God's people were known for eating simple, wholesome food? Now, I'm not trying to legislate this, but we live in a land that loves excess. We love to eat too much. My wife and I have a friend that is not American, and she said the first time she came to the U.S., it was just like, like everyone's overweight. Now, why? We love to eat sweet food. We love to eat, especially the Amish and Mennonites. Excuse me, but I mean, like, in the last 50 years, I don't know when it happened exactly, but somehow we don't eat simply anymore. We're eating like these rich delicacies completely out of balance. May I remind you that the earth is the Lord's, and that affects every part of our lives. I don't think we can just shelf that part. The earth is the Lord's. Because the earth is the Lord's, the kingdom of heaven and God's purposes for our lives should be our first waking ambition and our last closing thought. That's not easy. I find that a challenge to me. I fail in this. But you were twice bought. I was twice bought. We were created in God's image. We are to be God's. And then we fell, and we were redeemed back to God. And so it is only reasonable, as Hebrews 12:1 says, I believe I have the right passage there, that it is our reasonable service to live as a living sacrifice to God. A sacrifice doesn't have his wants and desires on the table. I was recently challenged. I don't know how many of you have seen this book, World Missions, Total War. It's a book that I believe Brother Denny Keniston had reprinted and was selling for years. But I was challenged again as I reread some of these things. I would just like to read a couple excerpts from something I found in here. So now this is written by a communist. But his zeal and commitment to his flawed conception is amazing. But this should inspire us. What if our commitment to God, what if our commitment to the kingdom of God was somehow similar? This man, though now a communist, had originally planned to enter the Christian ministry. What seems of first importance to you is to me of either not desirable or impossible of realization. But there is one thing which I am in dead earnest. That is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessons, as time goes on. When you think of me, it is necessary to think of communism as well. Is that true of you? When people think your name, do they think that man is a radical for the kingdom of God? And we could just change communism and put the kingdom of God and ask ourselves this question: are we even close? I'm not. I'm sorry, but this challenged me. When you think of me, it is necessary to think of communism as well, because I am inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relation to this force, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, actions, according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I have already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. Now, what does this mean for us communists in a personal way? Well, it means this. We are in the forefront of the working class in its titanic struggle with the capitalist class. We take the heaviest and most direct blows. We have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get stoned and hanged and lynched, tarred and feathered, jailed and slandered and ridiculed, fired from our jobs, and in every way made us as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. Even for those who escape these harsher ends of life, it's not a bed of roses. A genuine communist lives in virtual poverty. He turns back to the Communist Party every penny he makes above what is absolutely necessary to keep him alive. We constantly look for places where the class struggle is the sharpest and exploit the situation to the limit of its possibilities. We have strikes. We organize demonstrations. We speak on street corners. We fight police. We go through trying experiences many times each year, which the ordinary worker has to face only once or twice in a lifetime. And when we are not doing the more exciting things, all our spare time is taken up in the dull routine chores, the endless legwork, the errands, which are inescapably connected with running a live organization. Communists don't have time or money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for communism. I think he got this motto from what Christians ought to be. The communism has an appeal because the Bible teaches this dedication to the kingdom of God. Another communist boasts, "We do not play with words, we are realists. Of our salaries and wages, we keep only what is strictly necessary and give up the rest for propaganda purposes. To this propaganda, we also consecrate all our free time and part of our holidays. You Christians, however, give only a little time and hardly any money for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. Believe me, it is we who will win, for we believe in our communist message. We are ready to sacrifice everything, even our life, but you people are afraid to soil your hands." It's quite a pronouncement. Do you believe in our message? Do you believe that you were bought with a price? Do you believe sincerely? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, this is a familiar passage, chapter 2. Paul gives this instruction to young Timothy. "Thou therefore," in verse 1, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou therefore," and this is the verse that I really want us to get, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A soldier on duty is not allowed to slough off. A soldier on duty has a mission to accomplish, has a goal to go for, and there, yes, he has his time on the front and then time to sleep, but life is tough. There's not a whole bunch of ease and enjoyment. I'm not sure exactly what life is like for an American soldier today, but even as recently as World War I, the amount, the difficulty of frontline service was incredible. And these men were asked to do that for year after year until the war's won. Well, Paul says, "Thou therefore," to Timothy, and I hope all of you young people love the book of 2 Timothy. It's written to a young person. It's there's so many instructions in there of how young people have the opportunity to earn the respect of the Christian community. Good instructions for how to endure hardness as good soldiers. And going on to verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I should have read that first. But a soldier has a pointed aim. It's all about winning the war. And that's one of the reasons why in wartime, most governments, even our own, in a serious war, a lot of time and money is used on propaganda. Because you want everyone to believe that Hitler's really as evil as you think he is. Or, you know, in more recent times, we have our news articles. If you're reading any of them, all of them are talking about the evils of the Iranian state or North Korea. We have our propaganda, even though we're not really at war. But the moment we are, all of those would be spun out because the idea is that everyone believes in what we're doing. And that's exactly what Paul says here. No man that warreth entangleth with himself with the things of this life. There's certain luxuries that you're not allowed to enjoy. You're at war. It's hard. I recently read a news article saying in France, they're bringing back voluntary conscription. They had left it for 30-something years. And the article mentioned how that a past French president or military leader had said, when in France a citizen is born, he is born a soldier. Now, where did that idea get to in the church, in the kingdom of God? You were born again. You were born a soldier. You were born to endure hardness. Verse 5 says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If you strive for the King of Kings, you will be crowned. I'm afraid we have lost this idea that we are in a war. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. In a war, and I already mentioned some of this, you have to tighten your belts. There's difficulties. Things are rationed. You can't just go buy tires when you want to because the rubber is needed. You know, you fill in the blanks. There's lots of things that are tighter in wartime, even in a democracy. Now, we haven't really had a war that rationed normal things. I don't even know that anybody in this room has experienced that. But that's common. There's certain things you can't say in a war. We kind of lose our freedom of speech. We think that we've always had freedom of speech. Well, there are certain things you just couldn't say in the early 1940s without getting in trouble. I think we can still say for the church, we can still say with Joshua at the end of his life, there is still very much land to possess. There's still very much land to possess. Where is our patriotism for the kingdom of heaven? I hope by God's grace that this message stirs some holy patriotism for the kingdom of heaven. Why do we think that we can be a Christian and not active in the war that is raging? God forbid. God forbid that we would think we can be a Christian, but not that kind of Christian. I have another little excerpt from, this is called A Cry from the Front. One of the hardest things a frontline soldier has to endure, whether in the military world or in the missionary world, are the unknowing, unfeeling, unresponsive folk at home. Let me give you a leaf from a missionary's experience. He left his station and went exploring in a new needy area in the Far East. He said, "I spent some days finding out roads and details, sleeping in dirty longhouses, people about as wild as they could be, stark naked, men and women, hair long, running from me for fear I'd catch them in the camera. What were my reactions to this trip? Sadness, impatience, bordering on disgust. Here's a vast new mission field, ready to be entered, waiting for many years because we have no missionaries to place there. Rich America with its thousands of young people, trained and ready for service, yet not one of these for tribal areas. Over the radio, on my return to my station, I heard music from America, young people singing, 'We've a story to tell to the nations,' but it all seemed a mockery. I switched it off." What more can we do to get these people evangelized? Do the people take us seriously? Or are we just miserable enthusiasts? We write books, make sound films, send thousands of circulars, spend our furloughs pleading for help, trying to get some to go as missionaries, and the people go into eternity without Christ, while the church at home glibly sings missionary hymns. Have you joined the war? Have you joined the war effort? You know, it's interesting. I think it would be a profitable study for you to even look back at U.S. history. In some, like World War I, there was a tremendous amount of mobilization at home in the U.S. to help the war effort. And that could be said of any other country probably here that's represented. There's a tremendous amount of home effort. And that's why I ask, have you joined the war effort? Are you a soldier that's enlisted? Is it your consuming passion, the advancement of Jesus' kingdom? You know, war always comes at a high cost. It blows my mind how much war costs. It destroys infrastructure, leaves the economy in a wreck, and of course, not to speak of all the many people that give their lives for the cause, willingly or unwillingly. It affects everyone in the country. Just ask a Ukrainian. Wakes up to the reality that he may have to hide in a shelter today. Tens of thousands, I think they say hundreds of thousands of soldiers killed, not to speak of all the other people. War costs. Are you ready to join that war? That, I believe, is our reasonable service. It's what should be expected. You know, we could say, yes, I'm ready to give my life. If a terrorist walked in the back door and gave us an ultimatum, you deny Christ or we're going to shoot you, probably everyone in this room that's a Christian would accept that. That's the easy part. That's the easy part. It's not so easy to die daily. It's not so easy to die to all the wants that our culture is feeding us nonstop. Somehow this doesn't seem so heroic. maybe no one will notice. Yikes. Are you ready? Luke 16 gives us the parable of the unjust steward. And this steward, I think this parable goes along with my message because this steward was commended because he used the resources at his disposal to advance friends. And how do we do that? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:6. I'm just going to read that verse to you here. I'm sorry. 9:16, that's right. He says to the Corinthians, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I think we can say that today. Woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel, if we don't live our whole lives for the kingdom of God. Woe is unto us. Paul, of all people, had spent so much of his time, and yet he still felt this woe. And there are plenty of people that we could go to in history that felt that woe. Hudson Taylor describes the woe that he felt. And there's a, in Proverbs 24, verse 11, I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Hudson Taylor felt the weight of the millions of souls that were slipping into Christless eternity. How engaged are we? Have we joined the war effort? The earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness thereof. A.B. Simpson wrote, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when in that awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? Woe is unto us if we live as the rich fool. He wasn't a thief that we know of. Seems like he was an honest man. He had gained all of these treasures. And he said to his soul, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. We're in danger of the same thing. If we think of our time, our money, our things as ours, they're alone from the Lord. They're alone from the Lord. So I'd just like to encourage us to be challenged. I'm very challenged. I'd like to close with another poem here written from a missionary from Nigeria. Would you go back? If you had been to heathen lands where weary souls stretch out their hands to plead, yet no one understands, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the women bear their heavy loads with none to share, had heard them weep with none to care, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen them in despair beat their breasts and pull their hair while demon powers filled the air, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the glorious sight when heathen people seeking right were brought from darkness into light, would you go back? Would you? If you had walked through Afric's sand, your hand within the Savior's hand, and knew he'd called you to that land, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the Christian die with ne'er a fear, though death were nigh, had seen them smile and say goodbye, would you go back? Would you? Yet still they wait, a weary throng. They've waited some very long. When shall despair be turned to song? I'm going back. Would you?